Okay, that might be a little far-fetched. But our words matters. We're going to see today in one of the parables that Jesus tells us. We started this series last week called Mysteries of God, looking at some of the parables in the New Testament, the books of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. When Jesus would teach, he would often teach in these parables, these short stories. But many times sometimes they don't even make sense. Like, we all love a good story, but we want to understand it. And so what we're doing is we're kind of picking the odd parables and going through them and trying to figure out what was Jesus saying, not to just to his audience, but to us thousands of years later. Because the amazing thing about parables, the amazing thing about stories is that their context, their principles, their lessons carry through for generations. And in Jesus' time, for thousands of years. And so today we're going to look at a parable that I'm sure many of you probably have read through. And I wonder if as you've read through it, you went, what? And so part of it you'll remember. It's the part about words when Jesus says, what comes out of your heart makes you unclean, and the words that you speak. But there's some other dynamics that go along with this parable too that you probably just browse through and go, I don't know, whatever, I don't get it. But we're going to look at that today. But before we do, we're going to look at the power of words. There's I came across from Reader's Digest the top 10 puns. So I'll ask for forgiveness first. But if you like puns, then listen very carefully and see if you get some of these. Okay, so the first one, a three-legged dog walks into a saloon in the Old West. He slides up to the bar and announces, I'm looking for the man who shot my paw. Three-legged and shot that. Okay. Number two, a small boy swallowed some coins and was taken to the hospital. When his grandmother telephoned to ask how he was doing, the nurse said, no change yet. The butcher backed into a meat grinder and got a little behind in his work. Now you're getting, all right, I'll give you a couple minutes. What's the definition of a will? Well, it's a dead giveaway. Sorry. These are really bad, aren't they? These are top 10. I didn't make these up. She used to have a boyfriend with a wooden leg, but then she broke it off. I'm sorry. I asked for forgiveness first. Six, show me a piano falling down a mine shaft, and I will show you an A flat minor. For those of us that are musicians, A flat minor. Anyways, I wondered why the baseball was getting bigger. Then it hit me. Two silkworms had a race, and they ended up in a tie. A scientist doing a large experiment with liquid chemicals was trying to solve a problem when he fell and became part of the solution. Seen that happen in a couple of our superhero movies, haven't we? And last but not least, did you hear about the guy who emailed 10 puns to his friends in the hope that at least one of the puns would make them laugh? Unfortunately, no pun intended. No pun intended. So words do matter. So if you'd like to switch gears for it, we're going to turn to Matthew chapter 15 if you'd like to follow along this morning. And I'm going to read from Matthew chapter 15, verses 1 and following. And this is what it says. If you want to follow along, it'll be on the screen. I'm reading from the NIV if you want to follow in your Bibles. Then some of the Pharisees and teachers of the law came to Jesus from Jerusalem and asked, why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? They don't wash their hands before they eat. It's a good rule, isn't it? Don't, you know, wash your hands before you eat. We still just went through COVID for a couple of years. Everything was wash and disinfect and wash and disinfect. Jesus replied, and why do you break the command of your God for the sake of your tradition? For God said, honor your father and your mother, and anyone who curses their father or mother will be put to death. What? But you say that if anyone declares that what he might have be used for help and his mother or father is devoted to God, they are not to honor their mother or father with it. Thus, you nullify the word of God for the sake of your tradition, you hypocrites. We're going to come back and kind of unpack this in a minute in case you went, huh? Because this is the huh thing. You hypocrites, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you. The people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules. Jesus called the crowd to him and said, hey, listen and understand. What goes into someone's mouth does not defile them, but what comes out of their mouth, that is what defiles them. Then the disciples came to him and asked, don't you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this? Jesus didn't say this, but yeah, that's the point. He replied, every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be pulled up by the roots. Leave them. They are blind guides. If blind lead the blind, both will fall into a pit. Peter explained, said to Jesus, explain the parable to us. He doesn't get it. Are you still so dull, Jesus asked them? Don't you see that whatever enters a mouth goes into the stomach and then out of the body? But the things that come out of a person's mouth came from the heart, and these defile them. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. These are what defile a person, but eating them with unwashed hands does not defile them. Now, let's do some context here so we understand, because this is probably, I would assume that many of you who have been reading your Bibles have read through this, and maybe you've done some research on this, and you kind of know what's going on here, but there's two things that are going on here. First of all, the religious leaders, they come and say, Jesus, why don't your disciples wash their hands before they eat? Why are you breaking the tradition of the religious leaders? And this is a big deal. In this culture and time, you don't break the traditions. They are almost equated to the law of the Old Testament, but they're not. And the interesting thing is they say, Jesus, why don't they wash their hands? And Jesus doesn't even answer them. And then he asks them a question. And the question that he asks is the one that might generate some questions in our hearts. Is like, what's he talking about, this honor your parents thing? And you say you're going to dedicate your money to them. Well, what's going on here? And so what went on was, in the Old Testament, one of the laws of the Ten Commandments, this is a law. So Jesus says, hey, doesn't answer the traditions. That's just a tradition. Jesus goes right to the heart of the matter and says, there's a law. Honor your mother and father in the Old Testament. It's one of the Ten Commandments. And what the religious leaders had done was, the honor your mother and father, one of the commandments was not to kids. We often think honor your mother and father, that's when we shove down the throats of our kids, right? And Paul does emphasize that a little bit later on in the New Testament. But the Ten Commandments were given to adults. Now think about that for a minute. Now that's hard, particularly for many of us who have broken relationships with our parents or intense relationships with our parents. How do you honor them? How does that work out? And so we'll talk maybe a little bit about that in the fall. But specifically what was going on here was, Jesus says, hey, there's a commandment that you're breaking. Because what the religious leaders had done was they had said that so that I don't have to honor, so I don't have to look after my aging parents, I can take what I have, my wealth, and I can dedicate it to God, and therefore I don't have to look after my parents. That's what they were doing. That's what Jesus is saying here. And interesting, what happens is, not only were they neglecting their parents and not looking after their elders, but they were also, all the money that they were dedicating to God, they weren't actually bringing it to the temple and dedicating it to God that moment. It was just dedicated to God, but they were still keeping the money to do whatever they wanted with it. So Jesus says, you've got this one tradition that you've come and you've accused my disciples of not washing their hands, but yet you've got this law, one of the Ten Commandments, that's the big one, and you nullify it, you make fun of it, you are a hypocrite because you move around it, you make up other rules and traditions so that you don't have to obey it. So that you don't have to look after your parents as they age. So you don't have to honor them as God said. So Jesus takes this conversation and this question and says, you guys missed it. You missed the point. And then he takes it a little bit further, and they were so concerned about washing their hands. Why? Because, again, what they had done was, in the Old Testament, there are a whole bunch of laws and regulations and rules about what makes you clean and unclean. And so the idea was, the Pharisees were scared stiff of being designated unclean, because if you were designated unclean, you had to go through rituals, you had to do a sacrifice, there's a whole bunch of steps you had to do. And so one of the things they did to make sure that you were clean was that you washed your hands and kept them clean as best that you could. And that's what made you clean. That's what they believed. If you kept your hands clean, then your whole body would be clean, you wouldn't defile yourself, and everything would be okay. And Jesus says, it's not about the outside. It's about the inside. It's not about what goes into your mouth after you touch things, although we know it's a good idea to wash your hands so you don't get sick, but it's what comes out of you that makes you unclean. And so this is what Jesus is communicating to the people and to the religious leaders around him. So here's a couple of observations about this parable. The first observation is that God, Jesus, despises hypocrisy. It's really interesting. If you look through the book of Matthew, you'll find this dialogue back and forth with the religious leaders. And it's the main accusation that keeps coming up. Jesus doesn't, well, he later does in Matthew near the end, he gets right in there. He says, "You hypocrites, you hypocrites, you hypocrites." He finally has had enough with these religious leaders. But in Matthew chapter 12, verse 1, in Matthew chapter 12, verse 22, in Matthew chapter 12, verse 38, all before there's all these back and forth between the religious leaders and Jesus. They're trying to trip him up. And every time it comes down to, they're a bunch of hypocrites. They say one thing, but they live another thing. They pretend to be holy. They pretend to be clean, but their hearts are vile and wicked and deceitful. And Jesus has a really hard time with this. And I think sometimes maybe we should have a hard time with it as well, too. The bumper sticker. Police officer pulled over a driver aside and asked for his license and registration. "Well, what's wrong, officer?" the driver said. "I didn't go through any red lights, and I certainly wasn't speeding." "No, you weren't," said the officer, "but I saw you waving your fist as you swerved around the lady driving in the left lane. And then I further observed you flushed and angry and your face and yelling and screaming when you shouted at the driver in the Hummer who cut you off, and how you pounded your steering wheel and yanked on the horn, blasted it when traffic came to a stop near the bridge when they just could have gone through the yellow light." "Is that already those a crime, officer?" He said, "No, but when I saw the 'Jesus loves you and so do I' bumper sticker on the car, I figured this car had to be stolen." Hypocrisy creeps into our lives so quickly and so easy. And it's interesting that the world has, it's almost like a sixth sense. We go to church and we say we're Christians and we do this and we celebrate that, or we give here, or we do this, or we do that good thing. And then we do this other stuff that we know we shouldn't do or say or talk about or get involved in or whatever it is. And they just pick it up. It's interesting that when you're in a workplace, I know I haven't been in a secular workplace for many, many years, but the main thing that kept coming up at me when I was in the Ford dealership and a few other places where I work was hypocrisy. And the problems that people always had many times with other Christians or people that were saying they were Christians came down to they said one thing but lived another way. And it leaves this distaste. And this idea, I don't want to have anything to do with that. Because you're not living the way that you talk. You're not living the way that you teach. You're not living what you proclaim. And Jesus had the same problem and issue with the religious leaders and the Pharisees of his day and called them a brood of vipers because of their hypocrisy. How's that for confrontational? That's how much Jesus despised hypocrisy. He talks about it here. Then words do matter. What comes out of you does matter. It has the power to influence people around you. One of the problems with the religious leaders was that they kept peddling this over and over again. Wash your hands, and kept trying to get people to live by these laws. And the hypocrisy that followed it came out of their mouths and came out of their decrees and came out of what they thought was important. Words matter and words have value and words show what's on the inside of our heart. The very questions that the Pharisees were asking Jesus, the very issues that they were wrestling with, demonstrated what was important in their life. You want to know where somebody's values are? What do they talk about? They talk about Jesus all the time. They talk about work all the time. They talk about their hobbies all the time. What is it that consumes their language? And whatever consumes our language demonstrates and tells us something about our heart and about our priorities. What my mother taught me, not me personally, found this illustration. My mother taught me religion. When I spill grape juice on the carpet, she instructed you better pray that the stain comes out of the carpet. Heard something like that before. My mother taught me logic from her decisive words, because I said so, that's why. My mother taught me foresight. Make sure you wear clean underwear in case you're in an accident. My mother taught me irony. Keep laughing and I'll give you something to cry about. My mother taught me about stamina. You sit there till that spinach is finished. I've done that as a parent. It wasn't spinach, it was peas or beans or something like that. My mother taught me about the weather. It looks as if a tornado swept through your room today. My mother taught me the circle of life. I brought you into this world and I can take you out. Words matter. They have profound influence on our life. Profound influence. Matthew chapter 8, verse 16, a few verses, chapters before this. When evening came, many who were demon-possessed were brought to him, and he drove the spirits out with a word. It's interesting that God gave us his word to speak to us, to give us life, to give us belonging, to give us purpose. Three boys were in a schoolyard, and they were bragging about who had the best father. The first boy said, well, my dad scribbles a few words on a piece of paper. He calls it a poem, and they give him $100. Second boy said, well, that's nothing. My dad scribbles a few words on a piece of paper. He calls it a song, and they give him $1,000. The third boy says, yeah, well, my dad's even better than that. He scribbles a few words on a piece of paper, calls it a sermon, and takes six men just to collect all the money on a Sunday morning. Words have the ability to transform and to impact society around us. Words matter. God despises hypocrisy. And the last thing here is that blindness leads to destruction. Jesus is very clear about that here. Let the blind lead the blind. Leo da Vinci, you've probably heard of the painter. Just before he commenced his work, The Last Supper, had a violent argument with one of his fellow painters. Leonardo was so bitter that he determined to paint the face of his enemy, the other artist, into the face of Judas. Isn't that great? You're painting a beautiful masterpiece, and you've had this row with your buddy who's painting with you, and so you put him as Judas. Crazy, eh? That was going to be his revenge. The face of Judas was therefore the one and the first face that he finished. But when he came to paint the face of Christ, he couldn't make any progress. Something seemed to be baffling him, holding him back, frustrating his best efforts. Finally, he came to the conclusion that the thing that was frustrating him was that he had painted the face of his enemy into the face of Judas. He painted out the face of Judas and was then able to resume his work on the face of Jesus, and this time did it with success that has the ages have acclaimed through his masterpiece of the 12 sitting at the table at the Lord's Supper that we're going to celebrate today. When Da Vinci moved past his right to take revenge and made his right response instead, he broke the power of hatred and allowed the love of Jesus Christ to have the last word. Now, he was lucky or blessed or in tune with God. Because you know what that's like, don't you? When you're blinded by your rage, when you're blinded by your anger, when you're blinded by the sin, it's like life just stops and you can't make progress. Now, it's probably not on a painting, but that progress could be your relationship with Jesus Christ and the closeness that you have with him. It could be on the closeness of the relationship with your people and your family or at work, and there's just a wall. And everything you do seems to lead to chaos or anger, hostility. And because you're blind. And you're trying to lead people around in your blindness, and it's just hitting wall after wall after wall after wall. Jesus says, leave them alone. Every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be pulled up by its roots. Leave them. They are blind guides. If the blind lead the blind, they will fall into a pit. You know what? Honestly, this is a perfect description of our society today. Sometimes you look at the world around you and go, what is going on? If you're a follower of Jesus Christ. And this is what's going on. You have people that are literally blind spiritually. They think they're doing good things. They think they're doing great things. They think that they're leading people. But they have no idea what they're doing, where they're going, or how to see the world with a proper perspective. God despises hypocrisy. Words matter and have value, and blindness leads to destruction. So what do we do with that this week? Here's a couple of questions to ask yourself. When it comes to hypocrisy, I know this is a buzzword, at least it has been in Christian circles for the last 10, 15 years, but be authentic. Be real. You know, when you're going through a hard time, when you're struggling with something, usually everybody knows it except you. You think you're doing a great job hiding the chaos, the pain, the anger, whatever it is that you're going through. And most of us aren't that great at doing it. And people know. When it comes to living out our faith, it's okay to make mistakes, but when you make a mistake, you better get back up off your feet and go apologize and make it right and do the right thing. And show Jesus Christ to those around you by the way that you interact with them, by the way that you speak to them, by your authentic way that you live out your life in loving relationship, trying to follow Jesus Christ in every conversation, in every place that you are, in every sphere of influence that God has given you. Because people have a hypocrisy and a fake radar, and they know when you're faking it. They know when you're being a hypocrite. So be authentic. Follow Jesus. Love like Jesus. See the world as Jesus saw, which means choosing our words wisely. Colossians chapter 3, verse 16 in the New Testament, a little bit later on, says, let the word of Christ, God's words, richly dwell in you. And in the previous verse, or sorry, the next verse is chapter 17, whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Choose your words wisely as you live out an authentic life so that people can see Jesus through you, so that people can see Jesus living inside of you. What do you talk about the most? It should be Jesus. It should be our relationship, what he's saying to us, what he's talking to us, where he's leading us, what he did this week, what he told us in our devotion, what was the amazing thing that he did last month, where we're going, what he's calling us to do, what's it that we see him doing in our lives, where do we want to go in the fall with Jesus and our relationship with him, how do we want to see the church grow, how do we want to see our family led to Jesus Christ, and on it goes. I mean, you can't stop talking about Jesus and his infiltration into your life because he saved you and rescued you from eternal separation from God. And sometimes when you've been a Christian for a while, we forget that. Live authentic lives. Choose your words wisely. Talk about Jesus everywhere you go. And choose life, not destruction. Choose to let Jesus open your eyes so that you can see the world the way that he wants you to see it. So that you can see the opportunities when you will be able to speak, when you will be able to lead in the ways that he's calling you to be an example to those around you. So they will see Jesus through your life and my life and be led to him. The question is as you read this parable, who do you identify with? The religious leaders? Or those that are trying to follow Jesus in wisdom, with the right words, with the right actions, living authentic lives. Because the world needs to see more people living like that and less people living like the religious leaders. Let's pray. Jesus, sometimes it's so easy to take your words, even like the religious leaders, and twist them for our own benefit. To make the Bible say things that we want it to say, neglecting other areas like the religious leaders. And so that turns us into hypocrites, which totally displeases you. And so for times where we've done that, Jesus, the times where we have picked and chosen what to follow and how to live, we ask you to forgive us, Jesus, because we want to wholeheartedly live and follow you and be authentic, real Christians that love you. For our conversation, May your words flow out of our mouth as we speak, in our relationships, in our spheres of influence, at work, in our families, in our neighborhood, in the grocery aisle, wherever you bring us, Jesus. May the words that come out of our mouth bring life and point people to you. Because the world needs that. We pray for that audacity, that strength, and that courage to be those people. As we take these emblems today, this juice and these pieces of bread, we remember what you did for us thousands of years ago, dying on the cross so that we could actually live this way, so that your Holy Spirit would live and dwell inside of us, so that we could live these authentic, real lives, guarding our mouths and speaking words of life to those around us. It's only through your strength and your involvement and your Holy Spirit in our life. And so this morning, we take this time to remember your sacrifice and to give you thanks for what you have done. You're incredible. You're awesome. And we love you for what you have done in our lives. For these things we pray in your name, Jesus. Amen. So we're going to serve you communion this morning. So if you can come down this aisle and take your juice and your bread and then go back up the aisles, the other aisles that you came. We're going to try and get some flow going this morning so you can get your emblems. So take them and then hold on to them and take them back to your seats. And if there's a couple of you that need us to bring them to you, we will. And then we'll take and do this together. Trudy, I think you're...